Father, we thank you as always for another opportunity to fellowship together around the word of God and also with the Lord and with all our brethren. Thank you, Lord, because the entrance of your word brings light. We declare it to be so. And giving understanding to the simple, we receive that into our hearts today. Speak with us, O Lord. Let our hearts commune with you. God be the glory. And he that hath an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. Let the meditations of our heart, the preparations of the heart, the answer of the tongue, let it all be from the Lord today to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining. Today we are going on to, we've been in this Bible study, deep dive through the book of Philippians. We've covered the first three chapters. And we are embarking on chapter four, the last chapter of the book of Philippians today. Hopefully by the grace of God today and tomorrow, we'll be able to finish that up. So Philippians chapter four, reading from the King James. And you know, as we read through this, it does serve two purposes. It's a Bible study, but it's also Bible reading. And Bible reading is always a good thing. Read the word of the Lord together. And so we're going to read through and discuss. And I pray that our hearts will be aligned with the word of God, with whatever admonitions we hear out of this chapter, that we will align our hearts to those things. Praise the Lord. So let's start Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, you can see the passion that's in God's, Paul's heart from the Lord to the people, you know, how he cherished the people. I mean, in this one short sentence, look at all the things he says about how dear the people are to him. First, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved. Then he says, longed for. That's, you know, some, you know, in his heart, he's always longing, you know, to be with the brethren. He calls them his joy, calls them, well, also his crown, you know, because he's labored over them and so forth. You know, and then again, he calls them my dearly beloved. I mean, in one short sentence, we see the expression of love, passion, and caring that is in Paul's heart for these people. My dearly beloved brethren, and longed for deeply in my heart, I long to be with you. You are my joy. Wow. I mean, not only can we say, I mean, you can say, well, I rejoice when I see you, but these people are my joy, the very thing that makes me joyful. And that's what Paul is saying. Wow, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful heart to see from someone for the people that the Lord has given him. And the scripture encourages us who are shepherds and leaders, care for the flock. I mean, we can see the care of the flock that is in Paul's heart all the time. You know, care for the flock. Think about them. He's always thinking about them. In fact, in many of his writings, he would say, well, since the day that I heard about your faith, whether he's the one that preached directly to them or he heard it from somewhere, I cease not to pray for you. And it will go on into all the prayers that is praying for them. Care for the flock. Feed the flock. You know, it's not only do we see this evidence in Paul's life. We see that some other apostles also wrote about, you know, these things. For instance, Peter writes about, you know, how to care for the flock and feed the flock in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. It says, feed the flock of God, you know, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for gain or filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now let's examine that, you know, for a minute. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall also receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. I remember Paul's talking about, well, my crown, and so on. Let's talk about feed the flock. It's among you. Taking the oversight, not by constraint. And scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. I mean, whatever we are doing for the Lord, we should be doing it with gladness, not feeling that, oh, we must do it. Yeah, well, even if you must do it, well, do it with gladness, but not of constraint, you know. And I've also noticed that even in the church, when people volunteer for something, you know, they're more likely to be successful in doing that thing than when it is assigned to them. Sometimes when you assign people some responsibility to do, they may do it, maybe not as willingly, sometimes grudgingly, sometimes they drag their feet. But I've noticed that when they are the ones that volunteer for that thing, I mean, there's a reason why they volunteered. Nobody asked them to do it, you know. They volunteered. When they volunteer, they're more likely to do it not of constraint. When you're asking them to do, you're telling them to do it, it could be like constraint. You know, yeah, they will do it because they respect you as a leader. You told them to do something, they'll do it. But it doesn't always carry through. You assign them some responsibility. Maybe it's not a one-time thing, repeated thing. Recurrent thing that they need to be doing, you know, in the services on a rotation basis. Most of the time, I notice that in our church, we have rotations of whatever. You know, sometimes, you know, that's a midweek prayer or, you know, Bible study or this or that, or even the church, different things that people do as part of the services. You know, sometimes it's as if people are doing it of constraint, because when it's their turn to do it, sometimes many of them forget. Not only do they forget, it's almost as if, well, they're not even aware at all, which they should be, you know. And, take that to a higher degree. If you see yourself as, you know, serving the Lord. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. That's verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness, not with constraint. The things that we do, do it with gladness. Paul was saying here, you know, I'm doing this not of, you know, I'm doing it for joy. You are my joy, and so forth. Peter was saying the same thing, that, you know, that you should do these things looking after the flock, not for constraint, you know. So this is a good lesson, and everyone that is, the Lord has put, in an opportunity to be, you know, an overseer should do it with not of constraint, but with joy. And actually, all of us, but the Bible says, you are your brother's keepers. You know, we are your brother's keepers. There is a, there is another scripture for more of people who are in leadership in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. You know, again, I'm talking from the perspective of Paul, you know, being in leadership and the attributes that we see in him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You know, so the flocks that the Holy Ghost has made us overseers over, well, then we got to be careful to think about them, pray for them, care for them, you know, and always have them in mind at all times. That's all we see in the heart of Paul towards his people, to the fact that he even calls them his joy and calls them his crown. Now, the crown part, we know it's a crown. It's the blessing from the Lord. You can't wear any crown that the Lord didn't give you. So the crown is when the Lord gives it to us. You know, Paul in other places was also admonishing, you know, some leaders of the church that he found in Ephesus. He said to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, this same principle we find in this same verse, how to care for the flock. He said to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, right? Just like he says, you know, take heed to thy flock, know the state of thy herd, feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, there shall grievous wolves enter in among you that will not spare the flock. And of your own selves also shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now, we've heard reports on this platform, local churches where one person or the other got up and started speaking contrary things. Of your own selves, people will speak contrary things to draw away disciples after themselves. That's the reason why they do it. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears about these things. So, just see the admonition. Our prayer should be that God should give us leaders and that do actually care for the flock. And they do these things not for filthy lucre. In other words, just to line their pockets with some profit, but doing it for the kingdom. Do you know that filthy lucre is the reason why some people are in a position of leadership to, you know, admonish the brethren? Why they can't speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, because if you preach this gospel too hard, if you cut and prune too hard, well, the people, you might scare them off or run them off. And if you run them off, well, then your offerings will diminish. So because of that, you know, some people may not even, you know, be able to preach the gospel like they can. I was in a conference some years ago, and there were some pastors or bishops or whatever that I met, and I have been invited to minister. And you know, after one session, you know, somebody stepped up to me and said, "You know, I really can't do these things and preach like this because I'm afraid to lose the crowd, lose the people." I was like, anyway, that conversation went, you know, one way and one direction. I was like, well, what is the reason why you're afraid to lose the people? You know, it's not because of tender care to making sure that, you know, the people remain. It's just because if they lost the people, then they lose revenue. I mean, some people actually see this work of the ministry as revenue. And other people take advantage of others, or feel the lucre line up their pockets. We shall not do it this day like that. Yeah, there's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. And our prayer is that the Lord will give us these kinds of leaders. I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Feed the flock of God. And you know, another thing that Jesus said about feeding the flock of God, when he sent out his disciples, this was during their practice missions, you know, send them out two by two, you know, going to these cities and so forth, cities of the Jews at first, not into the Samaritan cities and all of that. He gave them certain instructions. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, there's a way, and verse 8, that Jesus brought it out. Said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do these things to show them the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now, this part of it, I love. Freely you have received. Freely you give. I mean, don't make the gospel chargeable to anybody. Paul said, look, it's not that I don't have power to charge you like other people do, but I choose not to. In fact, I labor with my own hands. You know, Paul was a, you know, he was a tent maker of sorts. You know, he did some things to earn some money on this side for himself. Sometimes, you know, people did support the ministry and he thanked them. In fact, he thanked the people of Philippi. He thanked, I mean, you know, Philippians, he thanked many people that supported him, Thessalonica, and so forth. But he wasn't looking for it. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, you know, for I have learned, I know how to be abased, to be want, to be full, to be this, to be that. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We're going to see that in this chapter. You know, so, but the fact that he was doing it with joy, he wasn't doing it, you know, because of what he could get out of it. You know, that's the heart of a true servant of the Lord. Doing it with joy. Caring for the flock, ministering with joy. Anyway, we saw that throughout Paul's writings to many of his people. I long after you. I pray for you. I do this. I do that. Now, praying for the flock, you know, that's something that not only believers, not only leaders, you know, we should all be doing that for one another. You know, the Samuel's made a statement here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Said, as for me, you know, far be it for me. See, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord if I were to cease in praying for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, these are people who cared deeply for the flock. And in fact, the way that Samuel is putting it out here, he's calling it a sin if he should stop to pray for the people, stop to care for the people. He called it a sin. But his prayer, you can see how deeply he was praying that prayer. He called it, God forbid. I don't want to even, sin against the Lord like that. And he calls it sinning against the Lord. And these are people who have entrenched themselves in this thing. I mean, it's become, a part of them. They want to do the right thing by the flock, so. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. So he was always admonishing them to do that. So that's how Paul starts out this chapter 4 of Philippians. We've seen his heart, what was in his heart towards this people, and how he carried this responsibility. Let's read further. I beseech, now here he's going to try to deal with some conflict. I beseech Eudias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, he has heard about something. These people are always, arguing. One is always on the opposite side of the other. So Paul is trying to admonish them. Look, be of the same mind. There are many times he has spoken about be of the same mind. When we started chapter 1, he spoke about that. Why is it always that important that we be of the same mind? Why must I be of the same mind? I mean, let the other person be of their mind. I'll be of my own mind. You be of your own mind. Well, I mean, why must we be of the same mind? Because Paul is always talking about that. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. And, in this case where he saw that they were not of the same mind, he's actually, challenging them again. I've got at least two of them that he has seen here or heard about, and asking them, to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Fulfill you my joy. In chapter 2, we read that. Fill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness and so forth, of mind, esteeming each other better than yourselves. This lowliness of mind is a requirement to be of one accord. It's a requirement to be of one mind, because if everybody wants to stick to their own guns, like they say it, then the chances are you cannot be of the same mind. But when somebody is willing to give in for the sake of peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we covered that before. So these people who are at loggerhead, Paul is writing to them and said, look, I beseech you, because he's heard about it, try to be of the same mind. Apparently, this Eudias and this Syntyche, or Syntyche, some people call it that way, they might have been leaders whose opinions matter. If you're a leader, your opinions matter and the things you say matter, and two of you are saying different things, then, that's going to bring confusion to the flock. It is important, Paul said, look, that you be of the same mind. be of the same mind. And now he's going to also recognize, you know, the people, the women even, who have labored with me in the gospel. You know, and this is, there is a salient truth that comes out of this. Women can labor in the gospel. Some people have accused Paul, you know, of discriminating against women when he was writing the Corinthians. Well, there was a reason for it. It's a background to that story. But anyway, when he said, let your women be silent, let them keep silent, the churches and so on, you know. But Paul here is acknowledging the women, you know, that have labored with him in the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? You know, acknowledging them. I know that, you know, when we covered the book of Romans, you know, a year or so ago, you know, Paul, when we got, by the time we got to the last chapter, we saw that he took time to acknowledge so many people, you know, that, you know, had done one thing or the other with him, and all the people that have been, you know, effectual in his ministry one way or another. The whole Romans chapter 16, most of them, most of that is devoted to that. And Paul here is going to acknowledge, you know, the women that Paul, I mean, that had labored with him in the gospel. That's how he put it. You know, and walked with him, done something, helped him along the way. You know, and let's think about that. Let's think about that. How do we see those who have helped us along the way? You know, who are the people that have helped you along the way? Whether women or men, it doesn't really matter. But Paul's taking a time out here to actually acknowledge the people. There is an unnamed individual here that he's calling his true yoke feller. Paul doesn't state the name of the person. You know, I think the people in Philippi probably knew who he was talking to, but he didn't actually say the name of the person here. So your guess is as good as mine. People can guess. But there was probably somebody that was always there with him, you know, standing by him in the ministry whenever he was there. And I think that's the person I was referring to. He didn't name them, but he gave the person charge to acknowledge the women. The emphasis here is on the acknowledgement that he gives, you know, for the women, you know, who have labored with me in the gospel, he said. Also, he acknowledged Clement and my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I acknowledged one or two by name, but others he grouped together. But he also talked about book of life. Now, the book of life is an interesting book. So let's take a moment or two to talk about the book of life. The book of life. There are many references to the book of life, but the way that Paul is saying it here, he's saying it in a way that he's rejoicing that these people who have walked with him, he's rejoicing in the fact that their names and the book of life. Well, whether he knows that for a fact or not, we don't know, but he believed it with his heart, you know, and I think he's speaking it from, you know, what he believed. I believe that, you know, whose names are in that book of life at the end of the day, final analysis. I think only God knows. But, you know, Paul is strong, makes a strong statement here, you know, about the book of life, that the names of these people, you know, are in the book of life. Now, if the names are in the book of life, then to God be the glory. Now, the book of life is mentioned in several places. The book of life. In this place where we are in Philippians 4 and 3, Paul refers to the book of life. Say the names of those who have walked with him are in the book of life. In the book of Revelation, in many verses, we'll see the book of life. We'll read some of them. And then a few more places, you know, that we will read. We learned about the book of life, even from Exodus. There's a way in which in Exodus 32, when Moses was praying, there was a point in time that God was, you know, just had it up to here, if you might say, with the children of Israel, you know, and he's ready to do away with them because they were constantly rejecting, you know, the word of the Lord, constantly doing the opposite and not sanctifying his word, just grieving the Lord all the time. So there is a place where the Lord said, look, stand aside, let me deal with these ones. You know, because they corrupted themselves, they did all kinds of things, they created the golden calf, all kinds of evil in Exodus 32. And so God said, look, I am going to destroy them all. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord God, why doth thy wrath rage so hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with thy great power and with thy mighty hand? You talk about an intercessor. You know, you can read that story in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 11. And he began to, you know, he said, look, if you're going to say you're going to destroy them, well, remember the Egyptians that have been fearing them because of what you did for these same people that you now say you're going to destroy. You know, why would you do that? And you start to beseech the Lord. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, to whom you swear by your own self. He's reminding the Lord. You swear by your own self that I will multiply your seed. You told them. And we know your word cannot be broken. Now, if you destroy them, how will you then multiply their seed? Powerful, powerful argument, you know. And then the Lord repented, you know, of the evil. We're told that the Lord repented of the evil. And, but, you know, there were other things that, there was another ensuing of arguments before Moses, between Moses and the Lord. Because the children of Israel, they continued to do evil, you know. So Moses would stand in the gap and would pray prayers like this. He said, look, I know these people have sinned, a great sin and so forth. They've made gods of gold, talking about the golden calf. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, great. But if not, you know, then I pray, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. We're hearing about that book here. And it seems that perhaps the first time. Which book? Didn't call it exactly Book of Life here, but refer to it as a book which he has written. And I cannot imagine that this man put himself in the line, on the line like that. asking God, have mercy on these people. And if you don't, then blot me out. Can you just imagine? Somebody will do that. And the Lord told him, no, that's not how it works. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And this is a deep subject, and maybe someday I'll come back and do it fully. But this statement from the Lord here gives us an indication that some people might be there at first and then blotted. Now, remember, the scripture cannot be broken. There's nothing in the scripture that are idle words. If it's there, it's there for a reason. And if God says something, he knows exactly what he's saying. God doesn't say something, say, I misspoke in that case. I spoke out of context. There's no such thing with God. If he said it, it's exactly what it is. So if God said that he can block some people out, well, then he can blot some people out. You know, so the blotting of sinners out of his book is mentioned in this place. Also, in the book of Daniel, we read about, you know, another reference to this book and the blotting, you know, of the book or the people that will be found written in the book. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even until that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Wow. So there will be some writing, some in the book. Wow. God said he will blot some things out, some people out. Well, let's see. What does it all mean? This one will be a limited discussion because I want to try to finish this Philippians 4. But I want to look at the certain things in the book of Revelation. There are many places, at least four places in the book of Revelation, where this book of the Lamb references to this book and referencing to other books are made. Let's see, you know, Paul saying that the names of these people are in the book of life. Well, that's a great testimonial. Let's see what the group of what other scriptures say about the book of life. You know, messages that John was instructed to write to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor at that time. Well, you know, there was a message and a reference the book of life also when he was writing to the church in Sardis. Instructing Sardis said, look, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then he said in the Revelation 3 and 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name, you know, before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So again, as a reference to this blotting. Now, if something is blotted out, it means it was there at first. Well, I mean, why would God put it there only to blot it out? Well, he's the only one that knows. I do have some insight into it, but it goes beyond the scope of this lesson. But let this lesson suffice to say that there is a book called the Book of Life. And the contents of that book of life, well, let's find out about it some more as we read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. You know, this chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, talking about the last days and various things that will happen, you know, even in the time of the Antichrist and so forth. And he says, it was given to him to make war with the saints, Revelation 13 and 7, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. I talk about the Antichrist now. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, so there are some people whose names are in the book of life. And we're told that they will never worship the beast. But others will, whose names are not in there. So that's another reference to the book of life. Also in the book of, in chapter 20, in two places, verses 12 and 15, we see another reference made to the book of life. Let me read it briefly in, Revelation chapter 20. Say, and I saw the dead, small and great. Well, first of all, let me read it from, place where, let me read it from verse 11. I'm going to verse 12 here. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no more place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there were the books, which are like the record books. And then there is the book of life, which is a specific kind of book. And he said those things were written out of the things that were written in the books. those other books contain their works and they are judged out of those things. And nobody will be able to argue anything. Because their works are recorded there. But there is another book. This other book is the book of life. It's not saying anything about works. It's just names, that are there. And it is interesting for us to know that this same book, he said, listen to what he said later on, said, the sea gave up its dead, and the death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, these works are written in the books, and death and hell were also cast in the lake of fire. This, he said, is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. So this is another reference to the book of life. And I think I will come back and do a lesson, a full lesson, that will be within scope on this book of life. But we see these references here to the book of life. Anybody that was not found written in the book of life, at this time, at this point in time, well, whether they were there at one time, their name had now been blotted out. Well, at this point in time of this writing that he's showing when they get to the white throne and all of that, whosoever's name did not survive in that book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And lastly, there's also Revelation 21 and verse 27. There is also another reference, to the book of life. Talking about, the wonderful new heaven and new earth, the new city and all of these things. Gates will not be shut by night and so forth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This is Revelation 21 and I think verse 25 or so. Bring the nation, verse 25 and 26. All the nations, of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no in any wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, and I think, to the best of my knowledge, those are the places where references are made directly to the book of life. Now, there are some other books that we hear about in the Bible. We don't know. I mean, that God writes some things in or causes things to be written in, whether or not they are, you know, related to the book of life, we don't know. You know, he says, then they that fear the Lord, verse 16, speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, you know, for all the people that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's another book here that's called the Book of Remembrance. And every time that people get together and speak wonderful things concerning the name of the Lord, well, they say the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And not God himself is not writing it, but somebody is writing it before the Lord. Somebody or some creature is writing this book. And things are in that book concerning the words that people are speaking, wonderful things about the Lord. And so when I'm speaking about the name of the Lord heard it and he hearkened at it and he wrote it. You know, so that's another reference to the book. There's yet another marvelous book that we see in the book, in the chapter, Revelation chapter 5. We see this book. This book was, you know, it filled John's heart with intrigue. I mean, he saw the book, you know, and he noticed that the book had seven seals on it. How his attention was drawn to that, I don't know. You know, sometimes in visions and dreams, your attention will be drawn to details, which otherwise you wouldn't even know. I mean, you just know some things. And he was able to see that there were seven seals. He could see. Whether he counted, I don't know, whether he immediately knew, but he saw this book was sealed on the backside with seven seals. Now, because it was a book, he knew that there were contents inside the book. I mean, you don't just have a blank book. So he said, well, the book is written on the inside. We know that. And then it's sealed on the outside. So caught his attention. Why seven seals on this book? So, well, because it's a book, John figured out somebody has to open the book and read it to us. We need to find out what's inside that book. Well, so John said, well, who's going to open the book for us and read it? And I said, okay, well, let's find out. So someone made a proclamation because this John is curious. Somebody made a proclamation, said, who is worthy to step up and open this book, lose these seals and open the book and so on. And they waited. There was dead silence. There was nobody could step up from anywhere. No angel, no archangel, no apostle, no prophet, no elder, no seraphim, no cherubim. I mean, nothing, nobody could step up. At this point in time, John began to really cry because he wanted to know what's in that book. That book has gotten his attention now, so he wants to know. So as he was crying, we're lamenting. So we'll never know the contents of this book. So someone touched him and said, weep not anymore. We found a solution. Glory to God. We found a champion that is able to step up and take the book. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, that's his conquering name. So John's looking around for this lion to come roaring out of the jungle or something. When he turned around, what he saw, I mean, these are the paradoxes in Christ's life. You know, it was this mighty lion that dominated and conquered and is able to take the book. But yet, you know, how did he actually conquer? It was through his bloody death. It was bloody, you know, covered with blood. Well, he got up in the midst of the blood and stepped up. And as he got up, the shape of the lamb changed to something else. You know, the transformation. John was looking, said, wow. And then he got up and walked there, took the book. Now, nobody else could take this. Now, this book, we're not told that it's a book of life, but it's a book. You know, but I think it's the title deed to everything, because, hey, nobody else was found worthy. But you will notice that when Jesus took the book, began to open the seals of the book, he never read the book. You know, he just opened the book. He opened the seals. When he opened one seal, John saw a lot of things. Some of the things were explained to him. Some he wondered about. He opened another seal, saw some other things. Somebody else explained it to him. You know, another angel that talked to him and so forth. But we don't see any place where this figure, shadowy figure that arose from a bloody state, became a mighty warrior and took this book. We don't see any place where he actually read the book. He didn't need to read the book. They'll read the book. That's for you and me. We are the ones that must figure out what's inside that book. And Jesus didn't need to read the book. All he had to do was just open the seals. Glory to God. All he had to do was open it. Now, what you and I, we must find out what's inside that book. Glory to God. Now, it's not called the book of life exactly here, but it's a book. It's a book of wonders, because John greatly wondered. Now, that book, we need to find out what's inside that book. Why didn't Christ read that book when he opened it? He didn't read it. He opened it. Opened one seal after another, and then somebody said, come and see, come and see, come and see. But he never really read the book. But there were a lot of things happening as he was reading the book. Some people might say, well, the contents of the book are being played out, perhaps. But there are some writing. Because Paul, John said, you know, that the book was written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So these are all the references to books in the Bible. You know, but in this place, going back to Philippians, Paul's talking about the book of life. My prayer, your prayer, all of our prayer is, may our names be found in that book of life and let it not be blotted out. What can cause the blotting out of, you know, God said, Moses, him that sinneth, will I blot out of my book? You know, so we pray that we know our names are in that book. Your name is in that book. If you have trusted in the Lord with all your heart, if you have committed your soul, your life, all that you have to the Lord, that's your passport. And your name is in that book. My name is in that book. You know, Bible says that, you know, the Holy Spirit witnesses within us. We are his children. I know my name's in that book. Do you know that your name is in that book? Well, Paul said, I know their names are in the book. Well, may the Lord grant us the grace to know that our names are in that book. And if anybody doesn't know today whether their name is in that book or not, well, you can find out. God has made it very simple. There's only one name given among men. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we're told that the very stone that was rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And God has given us one name. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it. God has made it plain. There's salvation in none other. Neither is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one can come unto me, come unto the Father, or come unto me except the Father draws him, you know, and nobody can go to the Father except through me. That's it. There is no compromising that statement. You know, that's it. I will be glad to declare that statement anywhere and in front of anybody. Now, I noticed that some preacher, in order to be more palatable or agreeable, some preachers would like to say, yeah, you know, we all believe in the same God and we're all this and that. No, there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to come unto the Father except by me, Jesus said. And today, while it is called today, when you hear these things, how do you know? You can make sure too that your name is in that book. That's right. You know, commit your life, the lordship of your life, to Christ today. That's it right there. You know, and you give it back to him. He gave you the life, but you give it back to him. Say, Lord, I want you to be Lord and Master of my life. Jesus said, well, you called me Lord and Master, and you say right, for so I am. The Lord is my shepherd. But is the shepherd your Lord? Wow. Let's make him our Lord today. Praise the Lord. Continuing with the book of Philippians, let me try to get through half of it today so I can finish up the remaining half tomorrow. Back to Philippians, chapter 4, talking about the people whose names are in the book of life. Praise God. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the next thing. And again, I say rejoice. Now that one is self-explanatory. Rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. You could choose to rejoice or choose to be melancholic, you know, throughout the day. It's your choice. But God has given you the oil of gladness. Glory to God. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit were introduced by Christ. And we still have these things since Christ came. It's explained to us in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 61. And Christ confirmed the same when he went to the synagogue and took the book, and it was written, we read it. And he said, among many things, the Lord has appointed me to do these things, anointed me to do these things, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that he might be glorified. That's Isaiah 61 verse 3. The Lord has already done this. He has poured the oil of gladness on your head, giving you, in place of ashes, giving you beauty of the Lord, the beauty of holiness. And instead of the spirit of heaviness, give you the garment of praise. Now, these things, there's a revelation even behind that, that look, when you are in heaviness, praises will blow that thing back quicker than anything else, you know. But why does he do it? Well, for two reasons. He does it so that you might be called a tree of righteousness, that I might be called a tree of righteousness. That we are the planting of the Lord. See, when the Lord plants, you can't go there and uproot it. No. We are the planting of the Lord so that he might be glorified. The ultimate thing, the ultimate goal, everything is for God to get the glory. And he gets the glory when our lives look like trees of righteousness. But this rejoicing, it's a choice. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy is something God has given us. It might be withered at times. Joel chapter 1 verse 12 talks about joy being withered from the sons of men. And when that happens, so many other things start to fall apart. You know, the everything is languishing. The oil is languishing. The trees are drying up. So many things are happening according to Joel chapter 1 verse 12. Because joy is withered from the sons of men. God gives that joy. But rejoicing is what we do. You know, God doesn't rejoice for us. We rejoice. He gives us joy. But the choice to rejoice is yours. You can choose to rejoice. Praise the Lord. So Paul is saying here, choose to rejoice and do it all the time. Choose to rejoice. Remember, in fact, there are many reasons why we should rejoice. There are a lot of hardships that we face from time to time, but so if you think about it, there are a lot of other reasons, you know, that we should rejoice. And Paul is reminding the people, admonishing them actually, to rejoice in the Lord. And again, he said, I say rejoice. Now, let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Well, moderation here means many things. You know, it goes beyond, just being quiet, humble, amicable, peaceable, and everything. It goes into even a choice, not just being legal about it. I looked up this word. That's a Greek word of this moderation, what it means. As I say, you know, what do you mean, let my moderation be known unto all men? Well, let the people even know what your stance and your behavior is going to be on things. Jesus, you know, everybody knew that. In fact, they used it to accuse him of one thing or the other, calling the friend of sinners. You know, he had room for everybody without being influenced by them. As many as wanted to come, he said, I will in no wise cast them out. You know, people knew that they could come. Even parents wanted to bring their children to him. And when they were trying to stop them, Jesus said, no, let the little children come unto me. And sometimes we think that little children don't belong. And then, so, you know, parents are going to prayer meeting, they find a babysitter for their kids. What's that all about? Take your children with you, you know. And then some of the disciples, they say, look, these little children shouldn't bother the Lord. Get them out of there. The Lord said, no, let them come. You know, your moderation means many things that we must, in all things, show ourselves, you know, as gentle, as peaceable, you know, and as, you know, people that represent Christ. You might say, what would Christ do? There is this Greek word, I looked it up, I can't even pronounce it. They call it apiakis or apiakia. It means this moderation. That's why I was translated. Sometimes I look things up in the Greek because I don't say that. What does this really mean? What is he talking about here? Gentleness, forbearance, reasonableness, sweetness of temper, and a sense of yielding and not always demanding your strict right. All these things are lumped together as the usage of this moderation. So we might say that Paul is urging the people to be gracious, to have a gentle attitude towards others. You know, in another place he said, look, you know, Don't be highly conceited in your minds, but condescend to others and so forth, people of even lower estate. You know, doesn't mean that we get compromised, but give them an opening. You know, Paul said, look, I became all things to all men, that by any means I might save even the more. To the Jew, I became the Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. To this and this. I'm a wise master builder. This man, he knew how to get them all without compromising his standard. Praise the Lord. So, let's be gracious, because the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is near. You know, our attitude sometimes can be a gateway to invite people to the Lord, or it can be something that distracts people away from the Lord. You can discourage people by your attitude, or your attitude can be inviting. People might say, wow, you know, and why are they always so gracious in this? You know, even when they are being attacked and so forth, they don't speak back. Must be something special about this person. They might want to know. You know, or if we are always very rude, very abrasive, you know, and so forth, and call yourself a Christian. The day people find out that you say you're a Christian and they see all the other things, that's the last thing they want to be. If this one is a Christian, I don't want to be like that. But when they see the gentle spirit, when they see, you know, it's not that you lay down as a doormat to anybody, but you know what you are doing because Jesus said so. He said, they're going to slap you on one side, turn the other cheek. You're not always trying to take the law into your hands. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And you just be mild, you know, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good works, without partiality, and so forth. You know, be moderate because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a loaded exhortation. In particular, because verse 7 does not say that God will remove the point of distress. Didn't say that. He said that you should not allow yourself to be distressed, you know, but through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your request to God. And then the next thing after that should have said, and God will answer all the prayers and just take away all the concerns and dissolve all the distress. Should have said that. But he didn't say that. There are other scriptures that say things like that. That when you pray, believe, and God will do it. But in this case, Paul did not say that. He said, hey, look, God will give you the peace even while those conditions last or remain. Whether the conditions are dissolved immediately through your prayer or whatever, or whether the conditions remain, Paul said, you know, stand firm. And the peace of God, pass it on the sign. Why does it pass on the sign? Because neither you nor anybody else will be able to understand how can you have peace through these things that you are going through. Yeah. Another thing that I want to bring out from this is that, look, what God, you know, wants us to develop into is sons of God. This is a revelation out of this verse that the Lord showed me some time back. What he wants us to develop into are champions of faith. And champions of faith is a theme to September to Remember event. We're making reference to it again. The champions of faith, you know, so that when Jesus says, let us pass over to the other side, and he goes to sleep, and the wind is blowing and tossing and everything, and it looks like you are going to drown, Jesus knows that you can handle a situation. You know, he's not always going to rebuke the storm. In fact, Jesus had no intention whatsoever of rebuking that storm initially. He was just going to sleep through it. Then the disciples can take care of it. I'm just going to go sleep, you know, handle the storm. But they disappointed him because they showed that they couldn't handle. And then they came and woke him up. Jesus said, why is it that you are so fearful? How come it is you have no faith? So what he was looking for was faith, champions of faith, even in the midst of the storm and everything. He said, I know this storm cannot destroy me. It's just blowing. I'm just going to blow through it too. You know, you have that confidence. By my God, I run through troops. By my God, I leap over walls. By my God, I go through storms. Ha! Glory to God. No, not that the storm is not there. The storm is there. But I'm going through the storm anyway. Ha! Glory to God. You know, this is what God wants us to do. Look, and it's not every little thing, you know, that as a little child, you know, you cry, the little child cries for every little thing. Every little thing a child will cry about. They try to walk, they stumble, they'll cry. Even though they were not hurt, just because they stumbled, they will cry. The mother gets there, find out there's no hurt on the child, but the child's crying anyway, just because they couldn't achieve what they wanted to do. They wanted to take a few steps and they fall down. They start crying. They were not hurt, but they start crying just because they fell down. You know, because they are a baby. That's what babies do. Sometimes they say cry baby. That's what babies do. They cry about everything. You know, whether they are hurt or not, they just cry. You know, they are babies. We don't need to be babies anymore. Galatians chapter 4 will tell you about that. We need to grow up. And, you know, when the baby is a baby and they're crying all the time, you know, the parents jump up every time they cry. Sometimes they can't be there. They put a baby monitor in their room, any little thing, they're crying and so forth. Well, guess what? You know, when they are getting a little older, the parent is not as jumpy anymore as they were for every little cry. In fact, one day, my grandkids came and I took them to this jumping place where they jump up and down, do all kinds of things. And one of the girls, you know, came and said, Grandpa, Grandpa, my ankle hurts. I looked, I couldn't see, but I thought truly my ankle was hurting. So I said, well, why don't you sit down for a while? And then the other people were playing, you know, so I just kind of called her around with me for a while. I said, just sit down here. Just sit with Grandpa for a bit. I looked at it. I put my hand over it. I just prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, take down whatever swelling may try to come in there. Take it down before it even starts. And I just said, just sit down here with Grandpa for a bit. She sat down for a bit. After a while, she gets up and says, I want to go. I said, well, what about your knee? She said, I want to go. Okay, fine, go. When we get home, the parents come to pick them up. I tell the dad, I say, you know, this one hurt her knee today. Is this something you should look at? He just laughed. He said, she does that all the time. Yeah, get attention. I said, really? He said, yeah. He didn't even bat an eyelid. She does that all the time. You know, she would be climbing up the stairs. You cry about something. I say, oh, really? Yeah. I say, oh, well, okay. You know, I mean, just see how he dismissed the thing. Now, I guarantee you, you know, when that child was a baby, he would jump all over the place when that child cried. But now I say, don't worry about it. Yeah, that's what she does. She get over it, you know. And then as the children are growing and they flow, don't worry about it. They get out of it. And God also wants us to grow up. This is nature teaching us these things. It's not every little thing. We have to grow as crybaby to God. There's some things God wants you to handle. You can handle these things. You can handle the storm. Glory to God. Have I been with you all this time and yet you don't know that you can handle the storm? Especially when I'm in the boat with you. You know, so it's a you faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? Don't still know up to now you can handle the storm? Why you gotta wake me up from my sleep for? You know, so handle the storm. You can handle it because the Lord is with you. Glory to God. It's not by your strength or power, but it's by the power that walketh in you that God has put inside of you. You can do it. You know, so God wants us to develop to the point where as sons of God, we can do certain things. You know, you're not a baby anymore. You don't have to cry to your parent all the time. Take care of some things, you know. If you fall, get up already, you know, and so on. Praise God. When there's a storm, you can handle. So this verse is goes deeper. God wants us to develop to the point where we can actually handle the storm. Handle the storm. Because you will have those storms. There's nobody on this earth that's not going to. Isaiah 43 verse 2 tells you already. You will have those storms. You will have those rivers. You will have those fires. You have all those things that come up against you. But you are going through. Glory to God. When thou passest through the fire, through the waters, through the rivers, you are passing through. And so God wants us to develop to the point, not always that he will remove the issue or the point of distress. He may or may not, but you can handle it. And if you know how to handle it, you can actually remove it yourself too. You know, but you got to practice how to handle these things. That's why Jesus was distressed, you know, disappointed. And they came and woke him up, said, how long shall I be with you, faithless generation? Can't handle a little storm. Handle the storm. Praise the Lord. You say, well, it's not by might or power. Yeah, I know that. But it is God that giveth you that power over the storm. You know, God, Jesus said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Now, generally speaking, the Bible says the Lord sent his word, sent the storms, stormy wind, hail, and all this thing, fulfilling his word. Well, if the storm is fulfilling his word, if the tempest and all these things are acting at his command, well, they are servants of the Lord then. I found a servant of the Lord, and this storm is a servant of the Lord. The storm cannot walk against me. But we are both servants of the same Lord. So I put the storm in his place. Now, the devil may stir up the storm. I put his hand into it. In that case, then, you know, I deal with it. But other times, I just let it be. You know, it's not, we don't have to spend our spiritual capacity on everything. It's not everything. Not every storm. Some storms, you just let them be. You just let the storm be. The storm will pass, you know. You still get to where you're going, because that's what Jesus said. You know, so, but they needed to spend or even waste some spiritual capacity by running to Jesus. Ah, Lord, don't you care that we perish? For their sakes, Jesus rebuked the storm. But he rebuked the disciples too. But, you know, you don't need to cry to the Lord for every storm. You know, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his mind, quit ye like men. Yeah? Run to God for every little thing. You say, well, you're being braggadocious. No, I'm saying it like it is. This is when you develop into sonship, not a baby crying over every little thing. Paul said, when I was a baby, I cried like a baby. I did childish things. But when I became a grown man, I put away those childish things. That's right. Grown man, and you put away those childish things. Praise the Lord. You know, you got to get to the point. Jesus himself went through many things. And the Lord waited until he had put away the childish things in the flesh. 30 years. And then when he was ready, the Father came out and announced him. May it please the Father to come out and announce, put his heart to his chest concerning you. And say, yeah, that's my boy. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Because Jesus had figured out how to handle every situation already. Otherwise, Father wouldn't have said that. So, you know, Is the father ready to pronounce you as, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Well, show him some stuff. Show him what stuff you're made of. You know, cry to every little thing. Be strong in the Lord, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, you know, have been put on, suit up. So, you know, I'll say to young people, suit up, but they like that. Suit up, you know, put on the whole armor of Christ and fight. Don't be a pushover for any storm or even the devil. No, you're stronger than that. You're better than that. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God that is in you, He that is in you is greater than that storm. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and 4 and these things. And we're learning how to become champions of faith. By faith! All those people, is it that they didn't have problems? They did have problems. You know, they were cast into the lion's den. They were thrown into the midst of the fire. All these things came up against them. But they overcame by faith. So it is by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It is your faith. Praise God. I'm going to leave that there today. We'll pick it up from verse 8 tomorrow. See if we can go through the whole chapter. Verse 8 is powerful. I want you to read ahead. We're talking more about verse 8 tomorrow. But today our memory verse out of these first 7 verses or so that we have read and the book of first or studied through, gone a deep dive through in this chapter, the memory verse will be the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. That's it. That's God's response. Not necessarily that He will remove the storm, but you will have peace through the storm. Glory to God. Peace through the storm gives a powerful story and a much more powerful testimony at the end than just the storm was not there in the first place. So, we define peace not only as the absence of trouble, and that's good. I mean, we've read about some kings like Asa for the first 10 years, Solomon, all of them had peace. Jehoshaphat, sometimes they just have peace and rest for many years. Well, that's good. Even Solomon said, look, there is neither evil occurrence nor any distress. God has given us peace. That's good. So let's build. That's good. But it cannot always be, and it will not always be like that. But you can maintain peace, whether the atmosphere around you is peaceful or not. This is what this verse is saying. In the midst of all those things, if you know how to just quietly commit the keeping of your soul to Him that is able to keep you, then you have peace through that situation. And you can dominate the situation, even as though the storm wasn't there. So whereas peace on the one hand can mean the absence of war, the absence of trouble, the absence of conflict, the absence of distress, you know, all of these things are good. And sometimes we will get those. But more importantly, through this verse, we see that even when those negative things are present, you can still see the goodness of the Lord in peace that you enjoy. It's like the seraphims that said, the earth is full of God's glory. That's all they saw, even though the earth was a mess. I was still saying the earth is full of God's glory. The ones that came, we talked about this yesterday, came to report that the earth is at rest. The earth was not at rest, but that's what they saw. They saw the rest. They saw the peace. There is a rest that belongs to the people of God. Today, I pray for everyone that's in this room. May you experience peace like never before as you put your trust in the Lord and as you develop your faith in Him. It is your faith. That's a victory that overcomes every storm. You know, it's not that God will necessarily remove the storm, but He will make you stronger than the storm. To God be the glory. I pray that God will make every one of us stronger on the inside than the storm that is on the outside. For this, he that is inside of you is greater than what's outside, trying to torment you. And this is the victory. Even the faith that is inside of you is a victory that overcomes the storms around you. May the Lord grant us this knowledge and this understanding. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world and overcomes storms and everything. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The faith that you have on the inside of you is what will overcome the storms outside you. To God be the glory. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ, even through the storms of life. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.